So weeks have gone by since Job was inflicted with his horrific disease. We see in chapters 1 and 2 of Job that there's this conversation that goes on in the heavens, in the heavenly realms, that that Satan comes and he says, well, the only reason that Job worships you is because you give him all this stuff. And so God gives Satan permission to come and take all of his stuff away. And then chapter 2 says, well, basically the only reason that Job worships you is because you keep him healthy and you don't really touch him as far as his health or anything like that. He's just he's got everything going on health-wise. And so God then gives Satan permission to come and take his health. And so what we find at this point in Job's life is that he is absolutely, positively, 100% miserable and in pain 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And in his life, this has been going on for weeks. Now, his friends have come, and they've sat down, and they've have come to comfort him. And we said last week that the idea that they came with was that they would come and they would sit next to Job and they would kind of go, this is horrible, this situation that you've been in, this is absolutely just wrong. You should not be going through this. You are a good guy and this is just awful, this thing that has happened to you. And they would sigh and they would shake their heads. But what we saw last week at the very end of chapter 2 is when the friends get there, from a distance, they don't recognize Job. He's so disfigured because of this skin disease that he has. And he's affected to the core of who he is. His emotions and everything about him has been touched and distorted by Satan. His friends break down. They begin to weep and wail. And they throw dust in the air. And they cover themselves. And they sit down. And every time they go to say something for Job, they just kind of, they're just silent for 7 days. And so at the end of 7 days, a word is spoken, and the conversation begins anew. And that's where we pick up today. But for weeks, Job has no answer to his prayers to God. All of his inner thoughts would have been, why has this happened to me? My Lord, don't you see what is happening to me? Where are you? And his constant crying and his pain and his misery, which he says that he would constantly be moaning, goes unanswered. God, where are you? Don't you see what condition that I'm in? Don't you see what has happened to me? Have you ever been at that point in your life where you say, God, this thing has happened. This person has hurt me. This illness has come upon me. Why is this happening? And God doesn't seem to answer. He seems to be distant and afar off. If that's where you are this morning, or perhaps you've been through this and you're struggling with why these things are happening, then I believe you're here because God wants you to hear something from His Word this morning. But before we jump into it, let's prepare our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, I believe that every man has a breaking point. Lord, we all have only so much weight that we could bear. With no answer from God and nothing else to lose, Job begins to see death as a way of relieving his pain. He begins to curse the day that he's born. And Lord, I believe that there may be people in this room that have perhaps come to that point, or they're at that point this moment. And Lord, I pray that you will show them how much you love them, how much that you have provided a way for them to have eternal life, that you have desired for them to have purpose and calling in this life. And Lord, it is through your word and a relationship with you that you will carry them out, that you will see them through. And Lord, I pray that you will open up their minds and enable their eyes to see things that perhaps they've never seen before. Lord, we acknowledge that you are sovereign over pain and suffering. You alone are in full control of these trials and tribulations that everyone faces. You allow it to come. We pray that you will continue to help us to keep our focus on you. Lord, you are our rock. Even though these things come, we know that you love us. And so we pray that when we become distressed, you will give us hope and confidence in you and you alone. Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. Could you open your Bibles, please, and turn to Job chapter 3. And we're going to be talking about when depression comes. And if you're going to sit here and say, I've never been depressed or I don't get gloomy, then I'm going to say you're very atypical. Because most people at some point get a little down. Now, that little down might be a Monday morning, at least for pastors and preachers. Monday morning might be just a little fog that we kind of go through. It could be where you go deep into depression and you may hang out there for a while, and that's kind of where you are. It might be that just every now and then you have a bad attitude or you get upset. But at some point, all of us have these valleys that we go through. And so what do we do when we're in that valley? What do you do when you know that this is not right? Job chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 10, Job asked the question, why was I ever born? Why was I ever born? Let's look at it. After this, Job opened his mouth and he cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said, a man is conceived, let the day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it. Let gloom and deep darkness claim it. And I'm, to be honest, I don't feel like I'm reading it like I think Job really said it. So I'm going to take it up a notch if I can. Let clouds dwell upon it. Let darkness of the day terrify. That night, let thick darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Behold, let the night be barren. Let no joyful cry enter it. Let those curse it who curse the day. We are ready to rouse, who's ready to rouse up the Leviathan. Let the stars of the dawn be dark. Let it hope for light, but have none, nor see the eyelids of the morning, because it did not shut the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide trouble from my eyes. Let's break it down. The chapter begins with after this, which I think are two powerful words, after this. When Job begins to speak, it has already come after two conversations in heaven where God allows Satan to destroy everything that Job possesses, including his health, through and through. He's also lost everything. He had 10 children, vast riches, servants, prestige, and power, and a condition that so affected him that people did not recognize him. That's where he's at. He's lost it all. He was the greatest in the East. It was the man in which God said, have you considered my servant Job, the most righteous man on the entire planet? Job, the man that God, above anyone else, mentions by name to Satan himself. This man, after this. Chapter 1 opens with one of the brothers' birthdays, and the families gathered around to celebrate it with him. And we see from the verses there that this was something that would have happened at least 7 times a year. There was this constant, joyful excitement about the children's birthdays. And who doesn't get excited about a child's birthday? And so they gathered around, and 7 times they would have celebrated birthdays. And so Job, at the very lowest of his point in this journey so far, says, curse the day that I was born. Curse my birthday. He's personifying a day of the week in which he was born. He rhetorically like balls it up and he starts kicking it around. And he punches it and he's just yelling at it because he knows that he can't curse God. He's not supposed to do that. And he knows that there's no one else left around him to curse or punish or to blame. He's lost everything. Everything's gone. He has no one else to point the finger at. And so he just the day. Have you ever been at that point where you just don't know what to do? You know that you can't kick the dog. Sorry, Chloe. You know that you can't, you know, yell at your wife. You're not supposed to do that. And you just feel like you have no outlet. And so you just need to just let it all out. That's what Job's doing. He's so frustrated. He's so mad. He's so sad. He's so depressed that he just has to get it out. And so he grabs and reaches for a day of the week, his birthday. And he starts cursing at it. He prays that this birthday would be forgotten. The day in which he was born would be forgotten. He's personifying the day of the week, and he's trying to curse it. And he knows that he shouldn't do it, but he's looking for something to blame. And all that Job has experienced up until this point in this very recent time in his life, he believes that all of that should be forgotten. This moment, this thing, this trial that I'm going through in this moment, I curse the day that I was ever born. Therefore, he's saying that because of this thing right now, this momentary situation, this recent thing that's happened, everything else should be gone. And at this point, we begin to see that Job has changed. So there's something that's changed within Job. In chapter 1, we see Job that says, the Lord giveth and the Lord take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's Job, right? Everything's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Chapter 2, we see Job. Health taken away. Job says, do we not receive the good things of God, that we're not going to also receive the bad things? He says to his wife after she says, why don't you just curse God and die? And here in chapter 3, it's not the friends who start this conversation. These three men from afar that have come to visit him, it's Job. And Job just says, curse the day I was born. Something's happened to Job. Job slipped, and he's begun to spiral downward. He's begun depressed. Imagine that. He's lost everything, and now he's beginning to go down into a valley. Emotionally, mentally, physically, every part of him is down here in the valley. I believe that when depression comes upon a person, they just want the pain to end. Their only focus right now at this moment in their life is this pain that I'm enduring at this exact moment. So let me encourage you to think of this, is that if you are at that place, write this down as a note, whatever it might be, because you might be at this point later, is you also need to think about all the other years of your life. Have you been absolutely and positively, absolutely miserable your entire life? Has God never, ever blessed you in any other way your entire life? Had Job ever had any other birthdays in which he could celebrate and praise the Lord for the things that he has done for the rest of his life? But now he is in some serious pain right now. Sure. We'll give him that. I don't want to take that away from him at all. And some of you might be in some very severe pain right now. And Job also has no way of ever knowing if this pain will ever end. Job has no idea what the timeline is. He knows that he's horribly, miserably right now, and he doesn't know that it's going to end. We know because we can read ahead, but he doesn't know that. And you don't know that, really. You may be in something, and the pain is there, and you don't know if it's going to be a day or a month or a year, 5 years, 10 years. You have absolutely no idea how long this journey will go. But know this, that don't keep focusing on the pain that you're in right now, as horrible and horrific and painful as it might be. Also reflect on what God has done in the past, all the other birthdays that you've celebrated. Depression, I believe, causes us to forget all of the years that are good and only focus on the bad. Part of the problem for Job is he can't understand, why is there this tremendous pain and suffering? He doesn't understand. Why is this happening to me? He doesn't see the reason, and it seems to have accomplished nothing, only pain. Why is it that I had to lose my entire family, Lord? Why is it that I had to lose everything in my life? Why is this happening? Have you ever asked that question? Sure. We all ask that question when it comes, which I believe is why Job is one of the first books ever written. Pain and suffering is a part of every person's life, different degrees, absolutely, but it's a part of all of our lives. It's a question that we will all have to answer, Lord, and the first thing that comes to our mind is, why is this happening to me? What is going on here? Job doesn't get an answer. And Job's view of death, here, I want to give you this. You need to write this down because this is important. Job's view of death is going to change by the end of the book. Job's view of death right now, at this exact moment when he's in the valley in chapter 3, is very dark. Lord, if I could just die, there would be peace. And there would be quiet. And there would be people there that would understand what it is that I am going through. He talks about kings and different things in just a moment. But I want you to get this, is that Job's view of death changes over time. He's not thinking properly at this moment in his life. This depression that has come upon him is beginning to change the way he thinks and view of the world. And my encouragement would be for you to hang on. Trust in the Lord. Read His Word and pray, and your mind and your heart will change over time. Most of the time when this pain and suffering comes upon us, the first thing that we want to do is change the situation. I want to get out from underneath this weight. I don't want to carry this. This is too heavy for me. Why am I having to go through this? And all these questions come. If I could just die, Lord, if I had never even been born, then this would just slip away and the pain would end. The reason the book of Job was written? Well, let's talk about Genesis first. Why was the book of Genesis written? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis tells us that God made everything, and He is in control, and He is in charge. He created us, therefore He has the right to tell us what to do. A lot of us think, well, I'm my own man. I'm going to make my own decisions. Well, that's not really true, because we as God's creation are to follow His ways. Then Job comes along very early in the history of time. And Job, the book tells us that not only did he create man and the world, but that he also has the right to do things with mankind that he desires. And then if you want to fast forward to the Gospels, it also tells us that this God who created us has the right to run our lives the way he deems fit, is a God of love and grace and mercy. He is a God that we can love and trust. But his view of death changes. If you're here this morning and this is a serious thought process for you, you have seriously thought about it. Perhaps that's where you are right now. You're in the valley. You know that the things that you are thinking are not healthy and they're not good. Then you need to tell somebody. You could tell me. We could sit down and talk. But the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to be guiding you toward a professional counselor who's going to take you through biblically what the Bible has to say about who you are as a person, the way that you're thinking, and all of these different things, and walk you through and bring you out of the valley. But also Job says, "Behold, let the night be barren. Let no joyful cry enter it," which means the night that I was born, there shouldn't have been any cries and like joyful cries here that I was born. Oh, and by the way, no one else should have been born that night either. No one else should have been praising the Lord that night either. That night that I was born, there should be no praise at all. Think about it this way. If I have to be absolutely miserable, then everybody else should be absolutely miserable too. If I can't be happy and this thing that I have to go through is, and I'm going through all this pain, it's not fair that they're not going through it too. And I'm going to jump on their back and pull them down as best I can. That's what Job's saying. Are you at that point where you feel like you're kind of way down low and you look around and everybody's like laughing and having birthdays and celebrating life and you say, that's not fair. Why is it that their life can be so great, but my life has to be absolutely miserable? Are you at that point? Again, that's not a healthy way to think. Is that we're going to see that all of us go through trials and suffering. And that whenever we go through the valley, what should happen within the church is there should be this rallying of people around the person and carrying them through until they get through the other side. And then the next one of us, whoever it might be, because let's face it, it's going to be all of us at some point, then we rally around them. And we constantly are loving and encouraging and carrying each other through as we all point each other to Christ. Are you praying? Are you reading your Bible? Are you coming to church? Are you doing the things that you know are healthy within your life? And we get through it together. Also, he says, why did I have to be born? But two is, having been born, why didn't I just die at birth? Let's look at it. Verse 11. Why did I not die at birth, come out of the womb and expire? Why did the knees receive me? Why the breast that I should nurse? For then I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept. Then I would have been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who built ruins for themselves, for the princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Or why was I not hidden, stillborn child, and as infants who never see the light? There the wicked cease from troubling and the weary are at rest. There the prisoners are at ease together. They hear not the voice of the taskmaster. The small and the great are there, and the slave is free from his master. He asks, why didn't my mother hold me? Why did my mother hold me? Why did my mother nurse me? Why didn't she just abandon me? What mother abandons the child? How was the mother supposed to know that all of these things were going to happen to him? His mom had no way of knowing that. But even if the mother could predict that her children would experience pain, should she end the child's life because of the pain? Is life worth living even if it will experience heartache? You don't think that's something that every person here or at some point will have to ask at some point? I'm in pain, therefore, is my life worth living? If a child within my wife's womb is going to have pain and suffering, and we're able to predict and know that, is that life still worth living? Job says no. God says yes. Why was Job written? One of the earliest books. Again, God emphasizes he is in control. He knits the child within the womb. It is him who brings life. It is him who carries and sustains life. It is him who is in control. He is God. He has the right and privilege to do whatever he wants to do with us. He's God, and we're not. Job at this point is beginning to romanticize his view of death. He's beginning to make it look flowery and nice and all of that. Having died at birth, Job believes that he would be in peace among the dead. He would be among those who had built kingdoms and fortunes only to have lost it, because as they sit there, they watch it decay and fall away. And I'll be able to sit down and talk with them, and they're going to be able to know what I'm going through. They're going to be able to understand that. Job feels as if no one knows what he's going through, and that only in death would he be able to find someone that understands what he's going through. No one here understands. That's what he's thinking. Have you ever been at that point? I'm all alone. All of my friends have abandoned me or they're gone. My family doesn't want to have anything to do with me. They're gone. Church family, they're gone. All those that were close to me, gone. My job, gone. Health, gone. Everything's gone. Therefore, the only way that I'll ever be able to find people that understand what I'm going through is in death. That's what Job's saying. Again, this is not true. Is that what depression does is it causes us to think as though no one likes me, no one understands, I'm all alone in this, which is not true. The church is here for us to rally around each other and support each other and love each other, to say to one another, I'm here for you. Oh, you don't mean it? You're just doing the church thing. Just leave me alone. And you push away and you push back. And you push back and you push back and you push back. There are people that understand. There are people that love you, and there are people that want to carry you and help you through this, because we are here to help and carry each other through life. That's what the church is kind of about. We worship God. We look to Him. We push each other toward Him. And then in the meantime, we're also pushing each other closer together as we approach Christ. Job believed that in death, if I were a slave or prisoner and whipped as a slave, then the pain would end. If I were weary, I would find rest. In other words, there's pain and suffering here. There won't be. Let me just tell you this, is that if you're a Christian here this morning, you have to believe that God created life, that He gives you life each and every day, that He surrounds you with people that love you and are there to encourage you. You can begin to open up your eyes and ask for Him to allow you to see who are these people. Lord, who are these people that love me? Who are these people that want to encourage me? Where else can I find hope and trust and love? You're not all alone. Unless you build a wall. And so if I had never been born, that would be great. But obviously, I was born, and I didn't die at birth. So the third question that Job asks is, why can't I just die right now? Why can't I just die right now? Verse 20 through 26. Why is light given to him who is in misery? Light there is another word for life. And life to the bitter in soul, who long for death, but it comes not, and dig for it more than hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly, and they are glad when they find the grave. Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? If you have your Bible, please underline that. Hedged in. For my sighing comes instead of my bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. For the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes. First thing he asks, why is light given to me who is in misery? Again, this is a poetic reference to life. And so Job asks, why was life given to a man if there's misery in it? What's the point of living if it has to be a miserable life? Is life worth living even if it has pain and suffering? Job recognizes that it's God who maintains life. So I want you to get this from Job. Job's not wanting to commit suicide here, but he is wanting to die. He absolutely just wants his life to end. When man dig for it, which is death, more than hidden treasures, they're looking for it. They're researching it. Who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they find the grave. Ah, here's a way. And it's as though it's an open pit. And I'm happy that now I can finally just die. They rejoice in that. When a person searches for a way to end his life or the pain to end, once they discover a way to do it, they're glad to be able to lay down in that grave. And then Job says, why is light given to a man whose ways are hidden, whom God has hedged in? He can't control where it goes, since God is sovereign. And when he desires to end his life or for his life to come to an end, he can't because God has hedged him in. This is this hedged-in concept we see in chapter 1, where the hedge around Job's life that kept him safe from Satan is lifted up. And then Satan comes in, and God lifts it back down. It's as though Job's in a shark's cage. He's safe from the shark, as long as he's inside the cage. But as though God lifts the cage and he puts the shark in and then he closes the cage. And there's nowhere that Job can go to get away from the shark. And it's eating him alive. It's cutting him up and it's just completely destroying him. And he's in constant pain. He's like, God, why have you hedged me in? Let me out of the cage. Let me out. If I'm hedged in by an all-powerful being, is this being good and loving? You've put me in a shark cage, and he's eating me alive. Don't you love me? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? This is horrible. Have you been at that point? Where you feel like, God, you just don't like me. Obviously, I've done some horrible thing. But Job's like, no, I haven't done anything. And these questions begin to come into his mind. The hedge that keeps Satan out or lets him in is the same hedge that keeps Job in. Job does not have the right to end his life. It's only God that does that. And so he has to stay in the cage with the shark as long as God deems he desires. God keeps Job hedged in until these thoughts and feelings of wanting to die pass. They do pass. Job's mind and the way he thinks is different by the end of the book. He doesn't want to die anymore by the time he gets to the end. All the things are restored to his life at the end. His life changes at the end, which I believe is what grace is that God hedges us in and he holds us in. And he uses pain and suffering as a way to make us more like his son, Jesus Christ. That at the end, because he's kept us hedged in, we're more like him. And then he lets us go. Once our thoughts and our minds and everything about us has changed. He uses that to change us. But we don't like it. Who in this world would ever choose to have pain and suffering in their life? I wouldn't. Here's a baseball bat, Bobby. Feel free to hit me in the stomach anytime you want. Just go ahead. Anytime you want. I'm cool with that. I don't think so. No. But God's sovereign. He's all wise, and he knows all. He's over all. He is God, and he allows these things to change us. But you have to trust him. Mankind changes and only lives in the present. We forget the past. We forget God's promises. Forget the promises of the future. And it's the feelings and the pressure of the current that would make us give up and want to just end it all. But God says, no, I'm hedging you in. You don't have the right. I'm God. You're not. We're going to keep going. And in the next step, in the next journey, in the next mile down your life, you're going to see life completely different than you see it right now. You're going to be more like my son. And I'm doing this because I love you. So how do we deal with depression? Let me give you three things real quick. Number one, remember that even the strongest believer can be discouraged. Even the strongest believer. Although he is the most righteous man on the earth, Job bore all the marks of someone who is deeply depressed. This spiritual mature man is filled with gloom and anger and anxiety and bitterness, confusion, fatigue, cynicism, fear, hopelessness, insomnia, dejection, sadness, pessimism, all these things we see in Job here. A true believer can be depressed to the point of great despair and heartache. Yes. You're not just some believer who maybe I'm not good enough, or maybe I haven't, you know, I'm not as good as so-and-so, and obviously I don't have as much faith as so-and-so because I'm sad or I'm depressed. Job got depressed. 2 Corinthians 1:8 and 9 says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia." This is Paul. "For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired to life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Paul here was at that point in his life, exactly where Job is, exactly where maybe some of you have been. Psalm 69 says, "Save me, O God, from the waters that have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I've come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. I'm weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim in waiting for my God." David's been there as well. And we see that in David's story, the time passes. And his life changes. Believers, number two, can suffer deeply on many levels at one time. Job's not just physically. It's four different levels that Job goes through. He suffered on physically. He's so traumatized that he could not eat or sleep. He suffers intellectually. His mind was flooded with questions he couldn't answer. He was confused and he was bewildered. I don't get it. He suffered emotionally, not only not being at ease or at rest within his own heart. He's just constantly crying and weeping. Job suffered spiritually as he realized that God had hedged him in with Satan. And he could not escape. And this caused him to wish that God had never allowed him to be born. And he's just all this pain and suffering on multiple levels. Also, number three, discouragement can cause God's people to lose perspective. You can lose perspective. Job had lost the right perspective of God and death, and he overacted. He made exaggerated statements. He jumped to the wrong conclusions, losing sound judgment as a result. Depression affects the person's view of life, giving a twisted perspective of reality. And it's our responsibility as fellow brothers and sisters, when you know that there's someone who's beginning to go deeper and deeper, to come along beside them and say, what you're thinking and what you're seeing and what you're perceiving is not reality. The Bible says that is the truth. No one likes me. That's not true. God doesn't love me. That's not true. I'm all alone. That's not true. Allow them to see reality differently. To fight such discouragement, there has to be a deep trust and abiding hope in God. Psalm 43 says, "Why are you so downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall praise him, my salvation and my God." We see this with Job. When things begin to happen and things get bad, he praises the Lord. He worships the Lord. Have you looked for Jesus for your salvation? If you haven't, he'll lead you out. And we're going to see eventually in Job's life that he will bring you out. But if you're at this point, way deep down, valley life. Now, again, let me just say this real quick. We have a church face. We can appear in public and be, hey, how you doing? Yes, I'm fine. Yeah, how are the kids? They're great. Everything's wonderful. Everything's great. We could do that. Who can't do that for 45 minutes, right? Yay, I'm happy. And then you go home, and then you go down. The first step of getting out of that is to recognize that you need Jesus in your life. If you've never received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'm going to lead us in a prayer in just a moment. That's the first step. Because everything else, you're depending on yourself, you're depending on the world, you're depending on some doctor, you're depending on drugs, you're depending on all these different things. But it all starts with Christ. And realizing that Christ loves me enough, or God loves me enough to send His Son to die for me. That He has a purpose and plan for my life. That He's given me the Word, the Bible, to encourage me and support me and give me wisdom and help me through. He gives us all these things. But that's the first step is salvation. If that's you this morning, I'd like to just ask everyone to pray with me for just a moment. And you say, you know, I've never really given my heart to Christ. I've never prayed for salvation, or I've never done that. And I have this weight on me that I'd like to just be taken away. So let's pray. You could say a prayer something like this. Dear Jesus, I admit to you right now that I've done things that I know are not pleasing to you. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that that I'm embarrassed by some of the things that I've done, that if people were to find out, I would just be very embarrassed. Lord, I need to ask for forgiveness of those things. Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for me. I believe that you came to this world, this planet, to be a substitute where you take all my sins upon you on the cross, and then I get to walk away free. And Lord, I confess you now as my Lord and my Savior. I want to turn from my sin. I want to follow you. If you said a prayer or something like that this morning, could you just lift your hand? I would love to just pray for you. I'm not going to point you out or embarrass you. Lord, also pray for the Christian within this room. This is the person that has given their heart and their life to you, but they're really struggling right now. Lord, I pray for them. Lord, I pray for their minds and the way that they see reality. I pray that through perhaps your Word, your Holy Spirit, through friends, Christian friends, that you will begin to allow them to see reality that's different. Perhaps they've gotten an exaggerated, twisted view of what's really going on around them. And Lord, that's caused them to sink into despair and depression. So Lord, I pray that you will use this time as a way to change the way they think and see. And Lord, I pray that you will just fill them with your Holy Spirit, that you'll encourage them, and let them know that they're loved by you, but then also by their church family. Lord, I pray that you'll be with our time of invitation.